Bible with you, you can go ahead and start moving towards Mark chapter 8. We've been working our way through the book of Mark. Mark is both an easy and a difficult book to preach through because it's easy because everything is chopped up into little short vignettes. It's a little challenging because when we see short vignettes in Scripture, we have a tendency to sort of blow through those and sometimes we miss things. But remember that everything in Scripture is there for a reason. At the book of John, he talks about if everything that Jesus had taught had been included, it would fill up all the books in the world. So not everything that is included in here is everything that Jesus did. What that means to us is that everything that is in here is critical for us to take the time to understand. So in Mark chapter 8, we're continuing the story of Jesus' traveling all around. And what we believe is that whenever you go to Scripture, whether it be here in the pulpit or whether you go to your own Bible study time on your own, the first thing that you should always do is pray. So let's do that now. Heavenly Father, we come to your word with the full understanding that it is literally the word of God breathed out to us. We pray, Father, that as we study this story, that you would reach into our hearts and you would teach us the pearl of wisdom that lies there for us. So bless us as we read the word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we are in Mark chapter 8. We're picking up the story at verse 14. I'm going to lay a little bit of background, so it's going to take a minute or two before I get to the actual text, so you're in the right place. If you remember, we left off last week. Jesus had just demonstrated his compassion for the crowds by feeding thousands. And, of course, immediately the Pharisees came to him and they wanted a sign. And at the end of at the previous section in chapter 8, verses 12 through 13, this is what we read. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation." And he left them, and getting into the boat again, he departed to the other side. So that's the context. And if you remember from our study of Mark, Jesus has been all over the area of Galilee. He's ministered all up and down the western shore through Capernaum and all of that area. He's gone across the lake to the Decapolis, which is the Gentile part of town. He's come back and needed a little break, so he traveled all the way over the mountains to the Mediterranean coast to Tyre and Sidon and just to kind of get away. And he was found there and did healing there. And now he's come back from Tyre and Sidon. And this story where it says that, and they got into the boat and they departed to the other side. What's interesting is he now goes back across the Sea of Galilee to the eastern shore, which is referred to as the Decapolis. And we'll say more about that as we go. So Jesus, once again, he's to these Gentile cities on the eastern shore of Galilee. Now, the last time Jesus was there was a one-shot deal. He had gone across the Sea of Galilee. He had gone to a place, and he had healed. In your Bibles, it typically says the Gerasene demoniac. It's this crazy guy that runs around in the tombs, and he's possessed by multiple demons. And Jesus heals the man. And when the man is healed, he wants desperately to go with Jesus. And Jesus says, "You know what? I don't want you to go with me. I want you to stay here. And I want you to tell everybody what happened." Now, the reason that's important is this is the Gentile area. They call it the Decapolis, Deca referring to 10. There's 10 cities over there. This is a Gentile area. So he left one guy behind who would go around and tell the story. He doesn't give him any specific directions. He just says, "Go and tell everybody what's done for you." Gets back in the boat, goes back to the other side, and does a lot of ministry. Now he's back on this far side of the lake. And this idea of the religious leaders challenging him is kind of crazy. This time he's well received. You're going to see this time around he's well received by the people on this eastern shore, all these Gentile people. But the religious leaders who should have been overjoyed at finally seeing God's promised anointed one. You understand, at this time, the Jews for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years have been awaiting the arrival of the Messiah, the Anointed One. And time and time and time again, Jesus does things, And if they were religious and if they were truly students of the word, they would have been overjoyed that they actually saw the Messiah. And yet, time and time again, they challenge him. They attack the Messiah. So these religious phonies, they criticize Jesus for allowing his disciples to eat without using the ritualistic hand washings. Jesus is going to point out that the Pharisees themselves are the ones who have the issue with defilement because they're preaching things that are not of the Lord. They're not of the Bible. They're not of Scripture. They're traditions of men, and he's going to point that out to them. Now, don't feel sorry for these Pharisees. They aren't coming to Jesus as seekers. Their purpose in asking for a sign is a common thing that you see today. You will find people today that will say to you, well, if God came down and did such and such or performed such and such a miracle, then I would believe him. This is all the Pharisees are doing. Because today when someone says that to you, well, if Jesus actually showed himself to me, then I might believe in him. They're betting that Jesus isn't going to show up. Therefore, you see, this is their logic. This is the way it works. Therefore, Jesus didn't show up. Therefore, Jesus is not real. Well, this is completely crazy, faulty logic. The first thing that's wrong with that idea is the concept that Jesus is going to show up because I want him to show up. And that's not how it works. As many of you have heard the story, I didn't become a believer until I was 45. Believe me, I was the guy who said all of those things. I was the guy who said, how do you believe a Bible is 2,000 years old? If Jesus showed me a sign, I'd believe in him. I can go down the list. I'm that guy. So now when I hear those kinds of things, for me, I actually get excited about that because I've learned the answers to those things. And the first thing that the Pharisees are missing is, if you understood who God actually was, the concept of you demanding a sign from God, it would be completely anathema to you. You wouldn't do that. Because the creator God of the universe is not responsible to you and I for anything. Nothing. And yet here they are. You know, give us a sign. Give us a sign, they say. I like the Matthew version of the story. I think that's my next slide. Let's see here. And this is the same story in the Matthew version. But he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Same story. Now, what's he talking about? No sign will be given except for the sign of Jonah. So what was basically the story of Jonah? Jonah is consumed by the fish, whale, whatever you want to do. That's a sermon for another day. But he's consumed by this ocean creature, and he resides in the belly of this creature for 3 days until he cries out to the Lord, and then he's brought out alive. 3 days in the darkness, and then he is resurrected, if you will. So Jesus is foretelling something to these guys. You want a sign? You're not getting any sign. Why is he saying that? Because he knows where their heart is. They're demanding the sign because they think so much of themselves that they think that Jesus owes them a sign. He says, I'm not going to give you a sign. Oh, I'll give you a sign. You'll see the sign of Jonah pretty soon. So we have to be careful about that because we run into difficult times in our lives. Amen? Anybody going through difficult times the last 18 months other than me? And we go through difficult times, and we sometimes get it in our head that if we're going through a difficult time, then Jesus isn't anywhere nearby. God is far from, I feel like God is far from me. And you've heard many preachers besides me say this. If you feel like God is far away from you, God didn't move. The Bible says that God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He is there. Jesus, out of his own mouth, says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So if we get it in our head in our difficult times that Jesus is not really there for me, you're kind of doing what the Pharisees said. If Jesus really loved me and Jesus was really who he says he is, he wouldn't allow me to go through this. He would save me from this. Really? Are you saying that you know more than the creator God of the universe about how he ought to execute his divine sovereign authority? Be careful. Now, I understand in our humanity, where you could get that feeling. I've had that feeling. You know, I'm doing this for the Lord, and I'm doing that for the Lord, and I'm going here, and I'm going there, and then something happens. Wow, if I'm doing all this for the Lord, shouldn't this not happen? But I go to the Word of God, and it makes it pretty clear to me that I ought not to do that. And we're going to be talking more and more about how to school ourselves out of that habit. So we don't want to feel sorry for the Pharisees, because they're coming at the Lord from a place of not being believers. They don't actually want him, I believe, to show them a sign. They want him to fail to show them a sign so that they can go, no, 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 I thought so. You're not who you say you are. They want him to fail, so perhaps he won't be able to perform. He'll show the people he's a phony. They're testing him, and they're hoping to expose him as just another wandering imposter. Because you see, during the days of Jesus, there were lots of people who showed up and claimed to be the Messiah. And pretty much without exception, if you read history, read Josephus, things like that, there were many people who came along and claimed to be the Messiah. And one by one by one, they fell away. Their followers fell away. So the Pharisees are just saying, this is another one of those guys, and they want him to fail. And even if he did show them a sign, and this is the interesting part, even if they do show him a sign, what do you think is going to happen? What do you think that the Pharisees would do if Jesus actually showed them a sign on demand? Well, I'll tell you what happens in our world today. The opposition will simply spin it, and they'll try to explain it another way. We see that happening today. I get very antsy when I read the news. So what I don't read the newspapers, and I don't watch TV news. What I have on my computer is I have a group of news feeds that are all over the political spectrum. So what I do is I kind of skim through all of them. Because if you read any one of them and then read any one of the other ones, they will tell you about exactly the same event, and they'll each say something completely different about it. Today we call that spin. We didn't invent that. The Pharisees were doing the very same thing. Think about the time when Jesus is doing miracles, and the Pharisees come along and they say, well, yeah, he did the miracles, but he's doing that through the power of Satan. So they'll flip it. And Jesus knows this. This is why he doesn't do miracles on demand for these Pharisees. So he shows them in Matthew, he kind of teases forward what's going to happen. Because think about it. By the time this discussion is taking place, what has Jesus already done? He has already fed 4,000 people with 5 loaves. He's already fed 5,000 people with 7 loaves. He's already healed the man who was mute and couldn't hear. He's just done all of these things. Now, we don't have social media in these days. We don't have telegraph. We don't have newspaper. But we're pretty sure that news travels. So he's already done these magnificent, unbelievable miracles over and over and over again when the Pharisees ask him, show us a sign. So what does that tell you? It tells you that their heart is definitely not in the right place. Jesus has already given everyone a sign by these things he had done, by feeding the people. They were given to encourage those who are genuinely seeking. I believe if you go back and read all of the miracles that Jesus performs, that the believers, the people of faith, were the real audience. Many times Jesus performs a miracle, and the Bible doesn't even really relate how the crowds relate. The very next section talks about the disciples going to Jesus and asking him what that was all about. So a lot of times he performs the miracles as a training exercise for his disciples. Because you remember, at one point, Jesus gives the disciples the authority and the power to go out, and they go out and they perform miracles because they've seen him do it. So the idea that that Jesus is demanding a sign is crazy. There's a reason for the signs that Jesus performs. Would the believers, would these Pharisees rejoice when they see Jesus rise from the dead? Oh, I'm sure some did. But generally speaking, that was not their reaction. The Messiah raises from the dead after 3 days, and he's told his disciples flat out 3 times that he's going to die, he's going to be buried in a tomb, he's going to raise again on a 3rd day. And then he does it. And even then, the Pharisees don't believe that sign. You remember the story of Lazarus and the rich man? So the short version of this is a poor beggar is at the front gate of this rich man Lazarus' home. And first the poor guy dies, and then Lazarus dies. And he's suffering in hell. And he looks across the void, and he sees Abraham up there with Lazarus, the poor guy. And he's suffering in hell. And he wants Abraham to send Lazarus down. And it says, touch his finger in water because my lips are parched. And Abraham tells him, you know, sorry, it doesn't really work that way. No one can cross this void. So the rich man tries to bargain with Abraham. And this goes to the issue of what someone would believe. The rich man says, send Lazarus to my family so that they'll know the truth. And he says, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should be raised from the dead. I hope you see the point there. It's an example of saying, some people, those who have hardened hearts, you can show them signs all day and all night, and they're not going to respond. They're not going to believe it because they don't want to believe it. If you want to get very, very theological for a moment, you could say that no, people cannot really come to faith until the Holy Spirit quickens their heart. The Bible talks in a couple of places about the unsaved, the unrelenting unbeliever has a heart of stone, and their heart of stone must be changed to a heart of flesh. Paul says that the gospel is foolishness to those who are lost. So this idea of show me a sign, it's never going to work to someone who doesn't want to believe. So by extension, when we talk to people who don't believe and we want to share the gospel with them, we can fall into a trap because I've told my brother about the gospel, I've told my son about the gospel, I've told these people and I've told these people and nothing happens. So I'm wasting my time. That isn't for you to decide. That isn't for you to decide because you never know when the Holy Spirit will move on that individual's heart. And believe me, the things that you have said to that person over and over and over again, I don't care whether it's 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, those things are there. But when the Holy Spirit touches their heart, the things that you've been doing will sink in and they will come to faith. And I can give you tons of examples on both sides. People who didn't believe their entire life, but towards the end of their life, suddenly they accept Christ. I can tell you of other people who knew about Christ when they were young and never really got into it. And decades have gone by. They've heard the gospel over and over again. Nothing's happening. But I tell you the truth, those people, at least the ones I know, they keep hearing the gospel. I have family members who are not saved. And not long ago, my oldest grandchild came to me and said, Grandpa, will you marry me? Will you perform the wedding? Now, she knows who I am. And when I met with her and the young man, I said, I only do one kind of wedding. It's going to be about Christ and having him in your marriage and that kind of stuff. And they had heard the gospel earlier in their life. So we don't look for a sign. We look for our responsibility. The way salvation works is the Holy Spirit comes and changes the heart of stone to a heart of flesh. That's what the Bible says. It comes from the Holy Spirit and changes the heart. Then comes the hearing of the gospel, and then the individual has to accept. And you and I only have the ability to deal with one of those, and that's the sharing the gospel. Now, sharing the gospel could be literally talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. If you can get to that with people, good for you. You have to earn their trust so that they'll let you tell the story. It could be something as simple as just saying, you know, you should come down to my church because we do this and we do that. You should come down to my church and see how everybody loves on each other. If that's all you do, then at least you're doing that middle part. We don't look for signs. We don't look for, you know, become a Christian and everything's going to be okay. I don't know about you, but that was not my experience. I'd been a corporate executive for too long. I won't go into that. And I had gone to seminary twice. I'd got a doctorate in Christian education. Big deal, right? But I had this big fancy corporate job. I made a lot of money. And so like, now what am I going to do? God comes along and takes away my job. I'm now unemployed. Now I could go get another corporate job, or I could teach, or I could go into ministry. Here I am. So you see, you have to trust that whatever God does, you have to believe that what God is trying to do is move you in the right direction. But if you're demanding a sign like the Pharisees, you're completely off base, because he's not going to perform like a circus animal for you in order to convince you of anything, because if you're asking for that, it means your heart's not ready. So in our text today, we are finally going to get to our text. In Mark chapter 8, verse 14, this is right after they get in the boat, they go to the other side. And they're riding along in the boat. Now remember, these are the disciples who have been with him all along. And they're talking about, now they had forgotten to bring bread, verse 14, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. Let's click that. There we go. And Jesus, aware of this, he says to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? Stop right there. Just like the Pharisees, these fellows had actually been witness to the feedings. And he goes on and gives them and reminds them of those very things. When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets of broken pieces did you take up? And they said, well, 12. And the seven for the 4,000, how many baskets of broken pieces did you take up? And they said, well, 7. He says, he says to them, do you not yet understand? That's why these little short stories, you got to pay attention, because he's just coming off this dialogue with the Pharisees, want a sign. He says, I'm not going to give you any sign. And then his disciples, who had just experienced all of this with him, says, don't you remember the 5,000, the 4,000? Are you not listening? There are all the miracles and signs that you could ever possibly want if you just simply open your eyes. See, the enemy then and even now, he attempts to confuse us as to our Lord's great work in our lives. We miss it if we don't pay attention. For all our lives, as you and I both know, our loving Lord has faithfully been with us and protecting us and blessing us. That's why we always start with the praises. That's what I meant when I said you start with praises to get your mind in the right place. The enemy wants us to forget. We know all of these things have happened for us. However, a new problem comes our way. Our sinful being, with the help of Satan, tries to convince us that God has forsaken us and that we have to find our own solution to fix the problems. Why is it that we forget all of the help in times past? Here we see that even the disciples had faulty memories. We need to write down and keep handy all the individual miracles the Lord has done. So when something new hits us, we could turn to our list that shows God's hands in our lives and then rely on him helping us again. I told you before, I was a non-believer and I had this corporate job. So here's the thing, I'm a non-believer till I'm 45. But what's my background? I'd been a corporate training guy for 30 years at that point. I'd gone courses and training, public speaking, writing and developing curriculum. I did that for years and years and years. And then for years and years and years, I worked for a company that did executive career coaching for CEOs and people like that. So one-on-one counseling and giving people directions for their lives. And I thought, you know, I'm really something. Remember I said, then God, whoosh, there goes the job. So what am I doing now? I'm doing public speaking. I'm writing curriculum. I sit and I counsel with people at training. Here's what I've learned from that. I'm nothing. I'm nothing. God was training me before he called me to be what he wanted me to be. Do you get that? God was training me to be what he wanted me to be before he even called me. So when you develop what I call 20/20 hindsight, you begin to see God's hand on your entire life. And if you can do that, unlike the disciples here, if you can do that, if you can remember what Jesus did for you yesterday, when you go through the shadow of the valley of death, you will fear no evil because you'll remember that he is with you. This is why I believe the Lord asked the disciples to review the miracles that he had just done. Sadly, this question went straight over their heads. Let's not allow ourselves to be so short-sighted that we miss the blessings of heaven. Let's take a moment. We're going to take a quick inventory. I think I even put a little Q&A thing for you in the bulletin. In the back, it says the challenge of faith. You can look it up. Let me just kind of walk you through that. A quick inventory of the past 18 months. So what it says there in your bulletin is what we need to do is this. List 5 major challenges from the last 18 months. Five things that were really tough for you in the last 18 months. The reason I picked the last 18 months, because obviously we've had this crazy COVID thing. List 5 things, big things that you had to deal with in the last 18 months. And then I want you to list ways in which those challenges have been met. How did you get through those? Did you get through this? Just 5 things. And then it comes down to this, folks. Ask yourself 2 questions. Do you think God had a hand in getting you through that? Let's just stop and think about that for a second. Go back and look at what you were going through. 18 months. And where are you today? Do you think God had a hand in that? The second question is, do you think that God can get you through the trials to come if he got you through those trials? So basically, as we close, it's just one last thing. In Matthew 21, it says this. If you have faith when you pray, you will be given whatever you ask for. So take this thing home. I'm really encouraging you to try this. Just sit down, have a nice tea, and go back over the last 18 months and look at some of the stuff that you had to deal with and that you got through them. Ask yourself, well, I got through that, but did God have anything to do with that? Were you prayerful about that? Because I'm telling you, if you can get your head around the fact that if God got you through those things, I don't care what you're going through today, if you pray in faith, God will get you through all of the things to come. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for loving us enough to be patient with us. We thank you for being there for us, even we fail to see you. And Lord, we pray that you would increase our faith, that you would make yourself ever present to us, so that as the trials of life come along, we know that you are with us. Father, we ask that you would encourage those who are hurting today to fall back into your loving arms and trust you and pray to you. We pray that those who have seen the prayers of others today will pray heartily for them. And as we go, Lord, we ask that you would bless our time together. We bless the food that we are going to partake and the hands that have prepared it. And now, Lord, we ask that you give us a peaceful day. And we ask all this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to do